are just as sealed as the 144,000. No, we are. I'm sorry. I promise you. It's just not visible. It would be easy. Yes, I know it would be easier, I think, if it were visible sometimes. You have to trust that it's there. Whereas the Mark of the Beast, we're going to go to, we're going to skip ahead a little bit, give you a preview, and we're going to go to Revelation 14 into the temple section. That's the temple section. We're still in the throne section. Remember those two sections? Throne equals king equals politics, and temple section equals religion and a temple and a priesthood. And we're going to see the 144,000 in two different viewpoints. In chapter 7, we're seeing them as slaves. They obey their master, who is Jesus Christ. And Revelation 14, we're seeing them as worshipers. And we're seeing that they offer worship to God. But back to this Mark thing. It's interesting that to launch into chapter 14, the verse right before the 144,000 talks about the mark of the beast. I'm going to go to Revelation 13, verse 18. You like this? End of the week, jumping right into Scripture. How's that for a switcheroo this week? Here is wisdom. Let him who has a mind calculate the number of the wild beast, for it is the number of mankind, and its number is 666. Now, forget the chapter heading. We go right into so-called chapter 14. It's not really there. John just didn't write chapters. He just went ahead with his Greek characters. And I perceived, and lo, the lambkin stand. What a, this guy, no bumper zone here. No bumper music, no transition, no segue. He goes right from 666, and I perceived, and lo, the lambkin standing on Mount Zion, and with it 144,000, having its name, that is the lambkin's name, and its father. The lambkin has a father. Jesus Christ has a father. Another truth, if you are aware of today. Having the lambkin and the father's name written on their foreheads, written on their foreheads. I'm going to go on and continue reading the rest of this verse after I tell you again that you have just as literal a sealing, S-E-A-L, on you as these 144,000 sealed out of the 12 tribes of Israel have. The same guarantee. But since we're in an era of grace, we're in an era of faith. Israel, of course, is always about sight, sounds, marks, seasons, times. So it's consistent that they would have a literal mark. And it's consistent that the beast would counter it. Or maybe I should say it this way, that God is countering the mark of the beast with another mark, that is 144,000. You remember the mark that was put on Cain after he murdered Abel? He was given a mark that everybody looked at and go, it actually protected him. It protected him from being killed, to keep him from being killed, I do believe. So it's the same with the 144,000. This mark is keeping them. I'm not really putting them in the same boat as Cain, but I am comparing the marks. It's keeping them, for instance, yesterday I told you, keeping them from being hurt by the locusts. And that's going to be a great thing to have. If you were hawking it, if you were scalping a mark to get rid of the locust, you could sell it for any price. People will do anything in that day to die, but they won't be able to die. The locust will hurt them, but not kill them. But if you have the mark of the lambkin and God on your forehead, which I think is going to be literally chiseled somehow on the forehead, then you are like the families in Egypt, delivered from the death angel, in this case, the locusts. And here the contrast is made quite dramatically between those who take the mark of the beast and those who have the mark of the lambkin. And here's the thing. I have told you and taught before that I believe the mark of the beast is going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be a work of human art. In fact, the word translated mark in the Concordant version. Now, Concordance says that's not the mark of the beast, it's the emblem, is it? Anyway, the Greek elements of the Greek word is carve effect, and it's used of the statues in Greece. And it's a very beautiful thing. So the mark of the beast, of course, is going to appeal to human sight. So I believe the mark of the 144,000 is going to be possibly repulsive to human sight. It's not going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be something like, ooh, what's that? And yet it's the mark of God and of Christ. Why do I say that? There's a precedent for it. Jesus Christ himself was repulsive to the eye. That's all I need to say about that. Let's continue reading in chapter 14 about the 144,000 as they appear in the temple section of the unveiling, where they appear as worshipers. I perceived, and lo, the lambkin standing and on Mount Zion, with it 144,000, having its name and its father's name written on their foreheads. And I hear a sound out of heaven as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of loud thunder. And the sound which I hear is as lyre singers playing on their lyres, stringed instrument, kind of like this. I think Paul McCartney could play one of those. Yesterday, love was such an easy game to play. Play the lyre. Now I need a place to. You get the picture. And they are singing a new song before the throne and before the four animals and before the elders. Remember them? And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000. Beautiful. This ties in with everything I've been saying this week, I believe, about freelancing. No one could learn the song. No one could learn the song except the 144,000, because it was spiritually given to them. It was spiritually transferred from the throne to them, from the temple to them. And they didn't go to school to learn the notes. And you know, the magicians in Egypt tried to duplicate the miracles of Moses and Aaron, namely the staffs turning into serpents. And perhaps they learned in their black arts class 101 with Mrs. Smith how to do it by the book. They learned the notes. But Moses and Aaron weren't reading notes. Theirs was a freelance production of the Spirit. And their serpent knew a trick that Mrs. Smith's Black Arts 101 class didn't know. That is how to eat other serpents. And that's just what happened. So the institutional education, with its beautiful diploma, can look good. But you can't learn this song. I love this. No one was able to learn the song except the 144,000, because they had a pipeline. They were connected to the mind of God, and we're connected to the mind of Christ. That's why whenever we get together, it's like we've always known each other, because we're connected to the same mind. I've never met a stranger in the body of Christ, ever. There's instant connection. We know, it's like we know the same song. We know the same music. When you talk about the eons, that's music. When you talk about the word, you mention certain sound words like conciliation. When I hear that word, it's music to me. The word eon is music to me, because I've been trained in the school of God. You will never hear these words in the institution. They were learning that song, but no one could learn it except the 144,000 who have been bought from the earth. They've been bought. They've been redeemed, taken from the earth. That is so beautiful. From the earth, from the earth. They're still on the earth, but they've been taken from it in the sense that they've been severed from the education that will come through earthly channels. And they're being imbibed, being really animated by the Spirit of God in Christ. God, I just love that. Now, here's the hard part. And I really shouldn't get into, this is the hard part. This is going to send, women, you're listening to me, are going to be upset when I read this. I'm upset by it. These are they who were not polluted with women, for they are celibates. I'm offended by that word, so I have to figure out why it's here, because it's a sound word. These were those who were not polluted with women. What? God was the one who instituted marriage. He's the one who brought forth two sexes instead of one. He could have had one and made things a lot easier, but instead he has two. And we have this connection with each other, but it's often very difficult. It's often tainted. It's often an uphill battle. And the reason, I'm sneaking up on it, the reason it is because the institution of marriage, I shouldn't call it an institution. Should I say God did this. The God-inspired marriage thing is destined to be abolished. That's how I know it's not permanent, obviously. It's also how I know it's not the ultimate good for us. And it's not the ultimate good for these 144,000. The pollution comes in when we look at the potential damage that is done. Because with men and women, you're playing with fire always. It's a fine line between mirth and mischief, between delight and disaster. Always a fine line. Same with alcohol. Anything that puts you on that pinnacle of happiness, whether it's sex, whether it's alcohol, you're always one step away from losing everything. And few people know when to stop. And the religions of the world have used sex and used the impulses of the flesh to corrupt people and bring them into the worship of their deities. It's so easy to happen. That's where the pollution comes in. So if you take all the evil influences out, then the pollution becomes irrelevant. So one isn't naturally polluted with women. But this union, and it takes two to tango. It takes two to screw everything up, doesn't it? So the pollution is not because there's women there. Well, there's women, therefore pollution. The pollution would be from the union of the man and the woman, and God kept the celibates from this. And I'm looking at my time. I'm going to get into details on this Monday, if I dare. They were not polluted with women, for they are celibates. They are going, following the lambkin wherever it should be going. These are bought from mankind, a first fruit to God, bought from mankind. They're bought from women. That means they're bought also from women, from mankind, from the earth, to be a first fruit to God and the lambkin. Martin, do we have a correlating truth in Paul's letters? I believe we do. Many will disagree with me here. But Paul puts forth singleness as the ideal. Some people disagree with me. That's fine. To me, it's evident. Anybody knows that if you marry today, if you get into a sexual union, men and women, you're going to have complications. One of the hazards of sex is children. That's the name of a book by a comedy writer down in Miami. I forget what his name was. Dave Barry was his name. He was a columnist. The name of his book was Babies and Other Hazards of Sex. So it's obviously complicated. Paul wishes us to be pure towards Christ. He tells the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he wants to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He didn't mean that if you have that impulse that you shouldn't get married. He's just saying, ideally, it would be great if you could remain unencumbered like me, Paul pointing to himself. He would say, I'm unencumbered. I'm unpolluted. And the pollution is a two-way street. Men pollute women and women pollute men, usually. All right, this usually happens. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage, not that I know of. So therefore, people get distracted. There are complications. And one's, as Paul would say, one's attention is diverted from Christ. You can't be wholly undistracted for the Lord. These 144,000 severed from the earth, from humanity even, from women. They are undistracted for the Lord, and they are meant to be that way. So this is not disparaging women at all. It's really a suggestion that the male-female dynamic is laden with trouble in spite of its joys, and it's temporary, because we know even in Israel, it's abolished. Even in Israel, it's abolished. And we know that in Christ, there is neither male nor female. That tells you that the male-female dynamic is imperfect. In fact, it's part of our training. It's part of boot camp. It's part of our trial to make us patient, to make us kind, to make us loving, all these things that we're supposed to become. And we're tried by many things, our employers, our parents, and our spouses, and our children, all these things. It's like entanglements, entanglements. And yet, God gives us His Spirit, and we overcome. But the day's coming when we're going to be delivered of that, okay? And Paul is saying, if you want to be delivered of it now, don't get into it in the first place. These 144,000 are delivered from it in this world. And it's a spiritual type of the resurrection when there is no male or female. Wow, I got through it with time to spare at the end of the week. I hope that was instructive to you. Not telling you not to get married, am I? No, I'm just telling you that it's better to be unentangled in this life if you can work it. If you can't work it, then do what you have to do. But we're talking here about the 144,000 in Christ. We are more than conquering in whatever circumstance of life we find ourselves.